Well, this morning I'm preaching from 2 Corinthians 1, 12 through 14. And before I read through the passage, I want to remind us of something that Paul had to address concerning some Christians in the city of Corinth. People there were criticizing him. He's an apostle. And from both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we see those people had all kinds of relationship issues. They were nasty. They were biting. They were prideful. We all understand now then what I mean by relationship issues. And their bad attitude ways even extended to this apostle from God, God's apostle Paul. And yet, Paul's reaction was continuous thankfulness for each of the Corinthian Christians. And even though some were immature and fleshly and arrogant to the extent of embarrassing shamefulness, even though they were all that, Paul showed love and he showed continuance with them. He essentially did what they needed to do with him, what they needed to do with one another. Paul was doing what you need to do as well, what I need to do. Paul was manifesting the ways of Christ despite being offended, rejected, and even despite his emotional feelings. And we know what emotional feelings do. Now keep that in mind as I read, starting in verse 12, Paul writing about the apostolic team and himself. "For our proud confidence, boast, is this, the testimony of our conscience that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus," looking to that day. Prepare your heart for this sermon, your model for godly relationships. Let's pray. Lord, we want to have godly relationships. And so we rely on you, Lord, to teach us. You have so many layers of truth in your word. It's a lot, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful. We want to take it in and use that for your glory. We don't want to just listen. We want to listen and learn and live. And that's what we're asking. And I'm asking that you would enable me to preach, to have that come about, and to do so accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there is a principle in this biblical model. And it's Paul saying the apostles conducted themselves everywhere in holiness and godly sincerity in the grace of God. So knowing the bad attitudes and the general pushing away manner, even the hurting manner of the people Paul had to deal with, this principle is actually magnified. For your relationships to be godly on your part, same with me on my part, we must approach them with this principle. Now, homing in on the principle, the necessity is your calling. It's your calling, and it's this. Approach everyone from pure motives in holiness, which means setting yourself apart, and godly sincerity means it's real. And no matter how you feel, no matter what others play in your relationship dramas, listen to me, you are called to this biblical template no matter what. You are called to be the way that is so different and so amazing and beautiful that it captures people's thoughts to take notice. Now, generally, the beauty of the biblical way attracts instead of repels. Right? But there are others that may continue to have their bad attitudes and be repelled. It attracts instead of repels, but there are some, it just does repel. But here's the thing, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you are being biblical. Now think about someone who doesn't have pure motives in what they think. Just think about the picture. They're not applying holiness. Okay, think of them as not having godly sincerity. The picture they project is ugly. It's ugliness. Everything about their way is weak and malnourished when it comes to spiritual sensitivity. And so that's what they look like to other people. And if you're that way too, then you're projecting the same ugly image. And being a Christian, you're projecting more. You're projecting spiritual confusion. Follow what I'm saying. And so what others see when they're looking at you is you looking more like the old unsaved nature, your old self, right, than the life of the Savior, Jesus, who gave you your new self. And despite all the problems and all the attacks and all the bad attitudes that Paul experienced against him from the Corinthians, his godly way was evident. He kept it that way. It was sincere. Seek to be sincere. Big lesson. And start with the truth and resolve to be obedient. Start with the resolve to be manifesting Christ Jesus, because we live in Christ, Christ lives in us, and we live the outwardness of Christ. And so what God wants you to apply are biblical principles beyond templates for general betterment. This is not what this is about. God wants you to be sincere about the Christian love core in it all, life in the Holy Spirit, that it's part of your character because of your relationship with Jesus. Paul actually said, applying ironic effect, that his proud confidence, his boast, that both the Corinthians and the Lord would consistently recognize he was this way, as he said until the end. Now, by saying it was his proud confidence, Paul was not being egotistical, wasn't being conceited. He's magnifying his sincerity for effect. He's getting across his sincerity was authentic and it's constant. He can boast in that. So Paul was not exalting himself. He's asserting his God-directed, godly way, which could not be disputed by other people or by the testimony of his own conscience. You know, we're all going to question ourselves. He's saying, no, I'm sincere. This is the way it is. Now think about everyone you know, everyone you have a relationship with. Let's just think. You don't have to bring up every picture in your mind. But can you say the same kinds of things about your own self in respect to your way with the people God has in your life? Now that's why I'm wanting you to think about everybody. Think about all your relationships. Is there a bad attitude on your part in some of your relationships? Some or one. Doesn't matter. Is there? Is there a broken relationship in your life right now? Are you doing things which keep the relationship broken? Look at yourself. There's no guarantee that you're ever going to get someone to change their mind about you. There's no guarantee you're going to be able to fix what they want to keep on keeping broken. But the lesson that God has for you is that the looking glass of transparency you need to be concerned with is showing you, you. And it should be showing that you are the one treating that person, those people, in holiness. Is that your way? Say, is that my way? And just look at yourself. Are you showing that you're treating them in a manner that's set apart from wrong ways that the world acts? How about your motives in it? Are you treating people with motives that are pure? Are you treating them with godly sincerity in what you're doing? See, we got to analyze every relationship this way. If your conscience lands on relationships, just think about it, where any of this is missing, then you are experiencing the Holy Spirit confronting you. That's what he does with his word. And so if you think of someone that these things are lacking from you toward them, make the adjustment quickly. And this is the thing about consistency. Follow me. It's not that you're perfect. And so you react perfectly in everything in life. It's that you must be consistent about making the adjustments to deal with it. You know, the Holy Spirit is confronting you because he wants you to make the adjustment. And you must be consistent to listen to the Holy Spirit and take his action urging, which is repentance. That's what repentance is. And one thing this means is don't try to justify how you are. Now, this is where it gets to the nitty-gritty. Always focus attention on what the Spirit is showing you that's not right with you. And don't look at what's not right with your brother or sister in Christ and try to use that to justify your wrong ways. And it happens all the time, by the way. There might be a lot of things wrong with them. You could easily make a list. They offended you. They may be caustic hurters. They've hurt your feelings. They may have deceived you. You know, they may have not have forgiven you for something. God knows all that, by the way. But none of it's justification for reacting wrongly. God wants you to look into your heart. Look at your own heart. Not them. Look at your own heart. You're the one who can choose the way you're going to be when it comes to your part in every relationship that God brings in his sovereign hand into your life. And listen, you are the one God holds responsible to choose not to do certain things in certain ways. Your call is to manifest your treatment of difficult, sinful people in a Christ-like way simply for one reason, because it's the right thing to do. God has empowered, called, and told you to do it. And again, it's about making the adjustment. And so as you do, what happens to your own conscience? It's cleared of doing anything from a wrong motive. So always try to be aware of any bad routes that you might be taking. You know, bad patterns. Some of them are learned, but we get them. You know, some are family traits. It's the way the family deals with things, but it's wrong. They're bad patterns. Maybe you come up with the pattern yourself. But look out for certain things. For example, for manipulation. Look for manipulation. Recognize that manipulation can hide like a chameleon. You know, manipulation methods, they do wear camouflage. Manipulation methods try to look like you're treating people in a Christ-like way because it's the right thing to do, but there's actually a selfish, wrong motive involved. Paul did not have it, but this is what you got to be aware of. And you can see it through the camouflage because it has strings attached. So you can see the strings. And those strings are selfishness trying to disguise itself as godliness. It can take the shape of doing things for others. Now listen, like helping them, honoring them, holding them up. But you're really only doing it so that you're going to get your own way. You're going to get something out of it. You're going to get some kind of recompense for your niceness. See how nice I am to you? Reward me. And what that is, it's the strings that are attached. And so the strings are also reins that try to steer people. They serve two purposes. Being nice to manipulate people to appease their selfishness is not just wrong, but what happens when people have this motivation and they employ it in the relationships, but they don't get what they want? What happens? Well, they cut the strings. And what do they leave? The reality of what was there in the relationship to show what it always was to them? That's exactly what's going on. And what they do is they leave you just as quickly as they left the biblical principle that the Holy Spirit is urging. Look at the whole process in such a way as to be aware of yourself. Paul analyzed how he conducted himself everywhere in the world. Don't condemn yourself. Just be aware for action. You know, changing your mind. That's what repentance means. Getting on the right track. The Holy Spirit loves you. His confrontation is a nudging. It's not a whip. But you got to be honest. Relentlessly confront anything bad by humbly diminishing yourself in light of the Holy Spirit. And as you do, godly sincerity will become the normal part of the relationships that God has brought you into. And it should be. It will sweep out ungodly deceptions and selfishness, unforgiveness, and the fake love which requires strings. And what you're seeking is the manifestation of the love of Christ in every single thought and action. Always think of it this way. You're manifesting more of Christ Jesus and less of the self that's in selfishness. See? So that's what you're analyzing yourself for, being led by the Spirit of love. Don't ever stop looking for Christian love. You want to see love from the Spirit, that's something that you do. And something that you find from 1 Corinthians 13, which is typically called the love chapter in the Bible, is that love is patient. Well, are you being patient with people? Because you're scrutinizing yourself here, right? But also be aware of that one. Like manipulation can hide its identity, there's a kind of patience which can wear counterfeit clothes. It's a selfish kind of patience. You know, godly sincerity has patience from love because God wants it, and so that's why it's sought. Selfish patience has a hidden agenda. You see, it's an agenda is for you to get something from it. There are even people who want to get revenge, and they can be very, very patient to get their revenge. But revenge is the furthest thing from being a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But godly patience is good fruit. Think about waiting on God. You know, patience with God blesses you. Patience with other people blesses them. But when it comes to the counterfeit, that kind of patience will eventually run out when selfishness is not appeased. And what is left is the impatience that was there all along. You see, the main thing is that a big problem with an impatient person is that they're a kind of a curse to other people. Think about that. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of the love killer of jealousy. It's the same way. Jealousy likes to get there and destroy relationships. It's very sneaky. Probably one of the sneakiest. People can experience jealousy and not identify what's going on with them. It can be feelings of contempt for someone because they have something you don't. It usually comes from comparisons. You've got these comparisons going on. Jealousy acts like something's wrong with the other person, but it's not. You know what it is? It's selfishness talking. And when you bury jealousy in the grave, what is left is a pure heart for sincere love to shine forth. One of the most effective ways to destroy jealousy is this. Ready for this? Be happy about the blessings that others have. That's how you do it. And if you start to feel jealous, just recognize it for what it is. And then just turn it around. Say, thank you, Lord, for blessing that person for whatever it is. You're taking the comparison out of the picture, and you're taking coveting out of the picture, and you're pushing selfishness out of it. Jealousy relies on coveting and selfishness to exist, to well up in you. That's what it's looking for. Same goes for retaliation. Retaliation will beg you for its hand so it can lead you to get revenge. And it knows how to appeal to you in your own thinking, in your own selfish flesh. It knows. It knows. Retaliation understands. And if you're someone who keeps an accounting tally of wrongs suffered from others, well, you're keeping a list of ways to be used to stifle godly love. All these things are described in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Also says, rejoice with others, bear all things with others, believe all God says about them, hope the best for them. Now, with all of that, this even applies to an area that I've seen get ignored. It also means that when you confront another Christian about offenses and concerns and anger, and all these kinds of things, be very careful how you do it. If you go with a bad attitude, you're the one in the wrong. If you try to justify your bad attitude by saying something like, well, you know, I'm only being honest, you're still in the wrong. The sincere, pure motive God wants is to have carefulness in seeking to build up as a goal. Paul the Apostle said, my goal is to build up. To build up, because that's God's goal. Tearing down your brothers and sisters is not God's goal. Building up is the way God is with you. When the Spirit rebukes you, even when he chastises you, his goal is always to build you up. And so the ungodly route is to use truth as a wrecking ball to tear others down. And arrogance will make this happen. People who are arrogant won't back down from the hurtful way. And there's another area, gossip. It's a wrecking tool. People who gossip like to try to defend their wicked tongues by saying, well, I'm just telling the truth. I'm just sharing the facts. But the truth of the Spirit, what he's telling us, is that we need to be manifesting his ways. And it doesn't matter how many facts you have. Wrong motives coming from a wrong attitude get you thinking of your brothers and sisters in bizarre ways that have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. And so you start acting in ways that have nothing to do with biblical Christianity. It will get you acting in a kind of me and them, us and them kind of way of dividing up the body of Christ. And it's not really there. It's you. Wrong motives will get you treating other Christians like mere things or enemies rather than what God says they are, which is what? No matter what, they are your precious brothers and sisters in Christ, valued as high as the life of Jesus Christ, because that's what he gave to purchase them. If you try to shape a brother or sister in Christ into an enemy in your heart, you are sinning against that person. And instead, always be keenly aware of your connection to them, to every Christian, while recognizing the main difference between the unsaved and the saved. All of us in Christ really are different. Doesn't mean we're better than others. Doesn't mean we're better. But we have been imputed with the betterness of Christ as a grace blessing. It's how he sees us, because he sees himself in us. We received it by grace through faith. That's what he sees. That's all we have. And so we can't boast in ourselves. What do we boast in? Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's it. But we need to manifest that as well. Every Christian you know, even the ones that irritate you, exist according to 2 Corinthians 5:21, according to the very righteousness of God himself. That's how every Christian exists. Created, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, this way in Christ Jesus with Christ in them. It's all God's work. It's not us. And so what we are is we're all sacred heavenly beings. We're just waiting to transform into our new self over into that area, right? But we're here right now. God's using us. And we have this call. We are the products of Jesus that he bought for himself with the payment of his life. And so think about this. God wants you to respect the uniqueness of the sacred heavenly treasures that he possesses. They're all like you, imperfect people, prone to make mistakes, mess ups, but very, very special to God. Everything worthy about us has to do with Christ Jesus. And this is why it says in 1 Corinthians 8:12 that to sin against a brother or sister in Christ, you sin against Christ. And again, your calling is to reflect the life of Christ instead. Manifest his grace. And so we're looking at verse 12 there in the passage concerning the conduct of the apostles. And it says there, it's not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially abundantly toward you. Now, Paul's explaining how much the apostles have been applying God's heart toward the Corinthians. And what they did is they put fleshly wisdom aside. That's part of this lesson. And what they're doing is they're acting according to grace, but more, because it's important, according to the grace of God himself. That's what he says. And Paul even said the apostles conducted themselves everywhere in the grace of God. Not saying we're being graceful to everyone. No, they're operating in the grace of God. They're always deferring to God. Not differ, but deferring to God. And he said they acted this way in the world in general. And this is the way we all need to be. I really want to bring attention to this priceless piece of info. It can easily get unnoticed. They had this grace everywhere. And so it works this way. Whenever you operate in the grace of God, you're operating in it, see? Living according to the principles of grace in Christ and salvation as the wisdom of God, and you apply all this grace of God to others as a principle of conduct every day, every moment, everywhere in the world, see, you are existing as an embodiment of God's wisdom. And see, as you do then, you are already acting in the way that nurtures godly relationships. So when there's someone who requires a lot of grace to have a godly relationship with, and again, you know the kind of person, you may even think of somebody. Think of a very difficult person, right? I mean, you can think of one. Well, direct the same grace that you are already walking in from God to that relationship, to that person. And as you go about each day in the world, always be giving credit to God in Christ for what you are. See yourself as a sinner that's only saved by complete mercy from God. That's me. That's Carrie. It's just his mercy and grace on me. We sang about it this morning with these songs. See that the privilege that you have is that you're being held in the undeserved favor of God because you must be held by it. I mean, you love this grace for yourself, right? Don't you? Well, God wants you to take that grace you recognize and love, his grace, and direct it toward others. That's the point. In our relationships with other Christians, what we need to do is bring the connection in. I love you with the grace God has for both of us. I forgive you with the grace God has for both of us. We're both in this together. That's the area we need to be. Don't get out of that thinking. And for the unsaved, those that the scriptures described as spiritually dead, separated from God, you're wanting them to know the grace of God that you know is going to save them through the cross of Christ and the resurrection. You know, the apostles kept the grace of God in Christ at the forefront of everything as they awaited the end. They lived each moment seeking God to direct them in their mission to get the message of God's grace to people who were dead in their trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. And they did this knowing they were once exactly like all those people. That's it. This is the sense to have. And you know it's true. Yet you also know how worldly concerns can distract you. You know that you can be rigid and you can be unforgiving. You can have grace amnesia. And you can easily know for sure that you've got grace amnesia. And it's very simple. It's when you start treating people with lack of grace. Not too deep. Grace amnesia gets you thinking according to fleshly wisdom. That's what Paul's talking about. It's fleshly wisdom in respect to others. And that's his term. Fleshly wisdom is Paul's term. And when Paul said they conducted themselves in the grace of God, he said they did not use fleshly wisdom. He's not talking about, you know, fleshly wisdom, like how to feed a camel or spend Roman money on food or something. No, Paul's talking about fleshly wisdom in respect to the grace of God in relationships, like a whole lot of the world's ways and advice people will give you to deal with people. Fleshly wisdom. Now, actually, the Spirit gives you another good working definition of fleshly wisdom in James 3:13-17. James 3:13-17. It's beautiful. It's riding the same wave with what Paul says there. And it says this: Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Notice it's all relationship language. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. It's sincere, like Paul said. And then it says this: And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, there it is. Godly wisdom in relationships is shown in your good behavior toward others. Godly wisdom is shown in deeds that you do toward others, in gentleness that comes from that wisdom. And as we are seeing, you're becoming that wisdom. That's what you're becoming for others. Now think about what James says about fleshly wisdom. It's earthly, natural, demonic. It's the wisdom that tells you that you need to have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your relationship. And the catch is that fleshly wisdom will argue against the wisdom of God's truth at every single turn. It will argue that you don't really have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart after all. That's what it tries to tell you. But godly wisdom identifies the problem. It knows and it exposes it and it admits it. And then it operates according to the grace of God. If not, what happens? Disorder and every evil thing. See? Like unforgiveness, staying angry, wanting to separate, break fellowship, break friendship, hurt the other person, give the person a cold shoulder, wanting to retaliate, vengeance, you know. And vengeance is not wanting to see a brother or sister in Christ disciplined for them to grow positively in love. It's wanting to see them hurt to satisfy you. That's what it wants. And where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, you don't want to forgive and then serve. No, it's just all about you, how you feel, what you think, what you want. Every time you're sitting on that throne, you're sitting in Satan's lap. You know, there's nothing uglier than a Christian who employs this earthly wisdom. So I've been preaching on your apostolic model for godly relationships. And listen to the Spirit's clear voice on this. Be a good student. Shine the light of Christ out of your heart into your relationships. Do it with pure motives and holiness and godly sincerity. No strings. Be a relationship builder, a healer. Be a supporter, not a destroyer, not a hurter, not a rejecter. Give God the glory, though, with your life for any of it. Why? Because you're operating in His grace. It's the grace of God. It's not the grace of you because you just happen to be such a great person that's going to be graceful. No. Love. And when you think you're loving, you need to love some more. And then when you love some more, you need to love some more. You need to keep on loving more and more and more. You need to keep loving like you're perfecting love and it's never perfected yet. That's the way to live according to this biblical model for nurturing godly relationships with others. Amen.